Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and said, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you that I will not drink of it again, nor of this fruit of the vine, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. One of the most amazing things in all of the Gospels is following the resurrection of Jesus Christ in Luke's Gospel. We see an account of Jesus walking along a road with two of his friends that are going to a village called Emmaus, which is some walk, it says, outside of the city of Jerusalem. These two followers of Jesus Christ were not a part of the original 12, but they were a part of the group of those who perhaps were of the 70. They were following Jesus all during the time of his earthly ministry. And they are talking with Jesus as they walk along. And Jesus is, as it were, not revealing himself to them. They don't know who he is. And it becomes apparent to these two followers of Christ that Jesus does not know what is going on, what had happened in Jerusalem these past days. And so they say to him, "Are you the only one in the city of Jerusalem who does not know what has been going on there these days?" And then, with what I have always interpreted as a bit of humor, Jesus says, "What things?" And they begin to tell him about the things that had gone on in Jerusalem, about the trial of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the suffering of Jesus, and now, most lately, the report that Jesus had been raised again from the dead. And he was disturbing some of the women and the disciples by this account that he was no longer dead, but was actually alive. And it comes to a place in their walk when it says that they are about ready to appear to leave, or Jesus is going to leave them. And they beg him to stay for supper, which he does. And then they ask him, it's not clear why, to break the bread at the meal. And it says in Luke 24 that as he broke the bread, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. They saw him for who he was. I have often wondered why it was in that moment they recognized him. Was it because he was reenacting that duty, that sacrament, which was going to become the symbol, along with baptism, of the meaning of the gospel, that he was actually breaking bread in their midst? Or was it possibly because as he broke the bread and stretched out his hands to give it to them, they might have seen nail marks in his hands and then recognized him? I don't think we know. What we know about communion, the meal that we are about ready to take, we know most expressly from very few passages in the Gospels and in the Apostle Paul's teaching. The communion is mentioned in all four Gospels, but only explicitly in three of them. And when it comes to Paul's teaching, there is really only one specific passage where he teaches straightforwardly on the meaning of communion, and that yet this meal, this communion, has become a central focal place for the worship of God's people, as it will be for us this morning. I want very briefly to prepare you for taking the Lord's Supper this morning by reflecting with you in what it is that is said here from Matthew's Gospel by Jesus himself as he teaches his disciples the meaning of what you and I are about ready to do. To understand the Lord's Supper, we must first of all ask this question. What did Jesus mean when he said, "This is my body"? He had bread in his hand when he said that. If I had bread in my hand and I said to you, as I will actually in his name in a few moments, "This is his body," would you have any reason to believe that what I was referring to was my physical body itself? I don't think so. I think you would have understood me to be saying, this bread is, as it were, my body. This bread is the symbol, the sign, the presence, the meaning of my body taken by you. His body was present. It was there. So when he said, "This is my body," and he gives them bread, he could not have meant his own physical body. So we say that the bread and the wine in themselves don't give to me. Don't give to me the grace of the gospel. Rather, Christ promises that he will work through them. The bread is bread. The wine is wine. It is not his body. It is not his blood. Therefore, the promise of the gospel is that Christ works through this sacrament, through my giving it to you, and through your receiving it, in order that you might have grace. Charles Spurgeon said that to use the bread and the wine is as if we are using spectacles to look at something. Now, some of you may notice I have my glasses on this morning. Don't always wear my glasses, but I'm wearing my glasses this morning. Now, I don't look at my spectacles. I don't look at my glasses, because if I looked at them, that's all I'll see. No, I look through them, because without them, you are nothing but a huge blur. You might as well be trees. I look through them, and as I look through them, I see you. So we use bread and wine as spectacles. We look through them, and we're not satisfied until we can say, "Yes, I see the love of God for me. I see the love of God who takes away the sins of the world. I see the love of Jesus who takes away my sins. I see that through this bread and through this cup." Christ is present. But the question is, how is he present? He isn't present in the literalness of the bread and the cup. He isn't present just as a memorial. In other words, we do this in remembrance of him, and some people have taken that to mean we do this as a way of remembering what he did for us in the past. It is more than that. It is more than just a way in which we remember what Jesus did for us. Actually, when we say we remember something, if we really understand its meaning, we are saying that we bring the memory of it into our presence, into the present time. So when you remember something from your past, you're actually seeking to bring it into your present consciousness and to relive it again, to live in the midst of it again. So David said in a prayer to the Lord, "Remember me, O Lord," by which he meant, "Bring me into your present consciousness, O Lord. Don't just remember me way back then, but bring me into your presence now." The church has the privilege of being in the Lord's presence and having the Lord's presence with us when we gather for worship, and particularly when we gather for the breaking of the bread and the taking of the cup. It's not in the bread or the wine, but it's in the breaking and it's in the taking. In communion, Jesus is present spiritually to give us spiritual nourishment. Just as we say, take, eat, and what we eat goes into our bodies and fills our cells, as it were, with strength and energy. So too does the presence of Jesus Christ. When I break the bread and when I give it to you through the elders, so too are you receiving the strength and the power and the energy and the forgiveness of the Lord. The Lord is present. He is present in the breaking of the bread, in the taking of the cup, not literally and not just by way of memory, but in some ways far better. He is present spiritually. Now, another strand of this idea is that Jesus says of this cup, "For this is the blood of the covenant poured out for many." The meal that we're about ready to have is a covenant renewal meal. It's a covenant renewal ceremony where we can again say that God is pledging himself to us. He is pledging himself to us in a covenant. Last night there was a wonderful wedding in this room, and the young and handsome bridegroom pledged his loyalty and his covenant love to his bride. And the bride pledged her covenant loyalty and love to her groom. What God is saying when he gives us this meal is, I am giving you that which is the symbol of the fact that my pledge of loyalty to you can never be broken. It is the proclamation of the gospel with visual aids. It is the saying of the gospel again, but now it's show and tell. It's holding up to you as a second grader holds up in his class that which he's worked on over the weekend and brought to the class to show them what he thinks or what he has done. The gospel comes to Christians and to non-Christians in two ways. One, it comes by word. It comes verbally. In the preaching of the word, Christians believe, we hear and receive the gospel. But it also comes by sacrament, by a visual means, so that the word is preached and then the word is portrayed. It brings us right into the gospel. Isn't God good that he gives us a word picture of what the gospel is, and that you will touch and taste in your hands and your mouth in a few moments those symbols and signs which bring the meaning of the gospel home to you? In other words, we not only get to hear the gospel, but we get to eat the gospel. We not only get to know it in our ears, we see it in our eyes. God is so good to give us this kind of visual symbol. In biblical worship, we not only hear Christ preach, we see him with our eyes, handle him with our hands, smell him in our nostrils, and taste him with our mouths. This is the gospel portrayed for us. And what the sight and sound is meant to do is to compel you to go through covenant renewal. Remember, I said it's a sign of the covenant. Covenant renewal is when you say, okay, Lord, I have a relationship with you. I've had it ever since the day you touched me, ever since the day you came to me, ever since you blessed me with the grace of your presence in the gospel when I was a little child or when I was a teenager or 5 years ago. I've always had you with me, Lord. You've always been mine. Now, I eat a meal now, Lord, to cement again my loyalty to you. I confess my sins. I tell you that I have not lived the way I meant to live, but now I want to renew the covenant before you. If some of you who are business people went out and made an important deal, you might go out afterwards for a meal and you might say, let's drink to it. Let's eat to it. Let's break bread together. That's what you're doing this morning. Let's break bread together, Lord Jesus. We've agreed again. I'm a sinner. and you are my Savior. I've agreed with you, Lord. I'm needy, and you meet my need. I agree with you, Lord. I am hurting and in great desperate need for all that you will do for me in the gospel. Lord, please come to me again. Remind me of what you've done. Teach me of the goodness that I have in Christ and in the gospel. Eating and drinking is a sign of communion, of friendship, because you don't eat with your enemies. And God, if I could put it to you this way, doesn't eat with his enemies. But he eats with you. If you come and confess your sins, if you come this morning and you say, I desperately need what only the Lord can do, I am willing to do whatever it takes to bow before the Lord, to confess my sins, to show him my heart, to show him that I have been so wrong, so awful in the way I've treated him and one another. And I now come and I say, Lord, come, remind me again, by sight as well as by sound, by taste as well as by ear, what it is that you have done for me. And then one last thing. The communion you see this morning is not only a tasteable sign. It is not only the triumph of God's covenant over all of your sin, but it is also the way in which we affirm our communion with one another. For that too is what the word communion means, doesn't it? Not only communion with the Lord, but communion with one another. That's why the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, I commend to you this, that when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And he goes on to say, if there are divisions among you, you cannot take the communion meal. You cannot lie with the body of Jesus. You cannot lie with the blood of Jesus. You cannot take the blood, you cannot take the body, if in fact there is brokenness in the body of Christ. Communion service I led many years ago now, but it was perhaps one of the most meaningful I've ever been a part of. As I said this to the congregation, and then I did something I will not do this morning, though maybe I should. I stopped and I said, service is in intermission for 15 minutes. Who do you need to speak to in this room? With whom do you have a broken relationship? With whom are you failing to demonstrate the unity of the body in this room right now? Look around. Who do you need to speak to? Go speak to them. And I sat down. Well, there was a little bit of uncomfortableness in the room. But very slowly, people started to get up. One by one, they got up and they walked across the aisle or to the back of the room and they sat down next to somebody and whispered quietly to them for a moment and then took their seat again. And it went on for a half an hour. I couldn't end it in 15 minutes. There was too much sin against the body to confess. Brothers and sisters, this meal is not simply a meal that you take as a Christian rite, as a practice of worship. It is a meal that you must take in order to demonstrate three things about yourself. One, you want the gospel so badly you can taste it. And two, the covenant that God has made with you cannot be broken, because he won't break it, because he has made it in his body and blood. And three, you can break it, and you do, with the Lord and with one another. Therefore, I do heartily beg you to earnestly confess your sins to God as we come to this table this morning. And then taste and see that the Lord is good. And then go out and drink to it, as it were, with the Lord. And maybe not during the service, but after the service and through this week, will you make sure that there is not one person in this church that you cannot say to them with happiness of heart, brother, sister? May God help us as we come and prepare ourselves to take this magnificent meal.